The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
There we go. I am Scott Beidler, and I'm very privileged to be here. And Kyle, thank you for that nice introduction. I appreciate it. I'm a little bit under the weather. I've been battling bronchitis this week, so I'm really going to try not to cough into this microphone. It'll be brutal if I do. And I have a little lozenger that I'm going to take to start. But I already did a rookie mistake this morning. After Kevin got me all addressed and microphone tested, I put my mask back on, which was a mistake, and it bent the microphone back. And so I hope you guys can hear me okay. But it was a mistake. I admit it. But it is a privilege to be here this morning. And I already promised not to do that. Sorry. Have you guys seen how beautiful it is outside? Have you taken a moment to look at it? I drove up this week to Saluda, and I came up. You know, you peak the mountains, and you're just starting to go back down. It was beautiful, and I almost drove off the road. I mean, I just wanted to look at the colors and the leaves. It was gorgeous. I love fall. It's beautiful. As Kyle said, we've been deep in the book of Ephesians for weeks now, and I don't know about you, but it's almost like drinking out of a fire hose for me. It's some challenging stuff. The words are tough sometimes. And so often amazed as we go through books in the Bible and hear different pastors preach that they can take one verse and spend like hours on it. Fortunately for me this week, I have, I think, 17 verses I'm supposed to cover. So I think I'm good, because I couldn't do it if it was just one verse. That'd be pretty tough. But this morning, we are going to be in Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. So I'm going to go ahead and read. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, I'm going to open with the verses we're going to be talking about. And then we'll pray and get going. But I'll put that in my mouth. Well, I guess I need glasses to do this. Sorry. All right, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved and gave himself for us, sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. And coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for because of these things, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear. For what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because these days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that your spirit would be among us this morning as we wrestle with some tough words. And I pray, Father, that each of us would be open to hear what it is you want us to hear. Lord, may you be glorified as we gather together to draw close to you. And may you encourage each of us this morning to go out and be the light in the darkness that you place us in. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, to draw close to you, and to hear your word. And we just give you thanks for it this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, Kyle used an analogy that really stuck with me. He talked about this rock climbing analogy of the bolts, the therefores that you find in scripture are like bolts that a rock climber uses to anchor their rope into the rock. And years ago, I used to rock climb, so this really struck me. And what's so important about these bolts is it's a safety for a rock climber, knowing that as you climb, if you were to fall off the face, lose your grip, You're only going to fall as far as that last bolt you placed is. And that's the same thing with Scripture. Paul uses these therefores to remind us what we already know or what he's already tried to teach us through Scripture, so that as we move forward, we know in confidence we've got a building block behind us. We're not going to fall all the way back to Genesis, right? We're only going to go back a few verses to remind us what we've come through. And that really, really resonated with me. I love that. And fortunately for us, right here in chapter 5, we start with the therefore. There's a bolt right there reminding us of what we already know. So I want to look back and read, what is this therefore in chapter 1 of 5? Sorry. I am so sorry. So let's go back to Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for this day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So in theory, up to this point, this bolt, this therefore anchor, we've learned a couple things. We've learned to put away falsehood, to stop lying, to speak truth to our neighbors. We know how to be angry and that it's okay, but not to remain angry. We are to no longer give footholds to the devil so he can influence what we're doing. We're to stop stealing. Hopefully most of us weren't doing that anyway. And make an honest living. Therefore, becoming generous with those in need. Changing our tone of speech to build up those around us and who God puts in our circles. Avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. I love the translation in the Message by Eugene Peterson here. So I'm going to read it to you because it's good. Do not grieve God. Do not break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Do not take such a gift for granted. That's an incredible picture to me of love, of God's love for us and how he's equipping us to do what he wants. We're to put away all unkindness and to be kind to one another and to forgive others as Christ forgave us. So we've got a lot of equipment already. We've come to this anchor. Now we're moving forward into chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We're now called to walk or to live in a manner that is glorifying to God, that seeks to love others as Christ loved us, recognizing this wonderful gift that we have in new life. Certainly, if we didn't understand the concepts up to this point, it'd be very difficult to walk in a manner as an imitator of God and to walk in love. That's why these anchors are so important and crucial. And that when we see them, I know a lot of people tell you to circle them, highlight them, do whatever. Just recognize it's important if there's a therefore. So what exactly does it mean to be an imitator of God? How do we imitate God? How do we walk in love like Christ? Not an easy task on the surface. It's actually pretty intimidating if you think about it. Does anyone remember the days when you were a kid and you had this assignment? You know, teachers would ask you to write an essay and then you had to come up in front of the whole class and read the essay. And I can remember the classic assignment when I was young of what do you want to do when you grow up? Who do you want to be? And almost to a kid, as they were sharing, they were talking about wanting to follow in the footsteps of their mother or father, to take over the family business. And growing up in New Jersey, of course, taking over a family business could be quite lucrative if your family was like the Gambinos or the Corleones or the Sopranos or somebody. But that wasn't mine. My dad was a teacher, an art teacher, high school art teacher. Didn't have a business for me to take over. In fact, I couldn't even draw a straight line, so there was no way I was going to follow an artistic footstep. So I was trying to figure out to myself while this assignment was going on, what the heck am I going to do when I grow up? How am I going to imitate my dad when I can't draw a straight line? You know, what am I going to do? Now, back then, if I had ever heard of Jason Pollock, I think I might have taken a different turn because he made a ton of money just throwing paint on a piece of canvas. And I was thinking, I might have been able to do that, but I didn't know about that then. Anyway, my father recently passed away, and shortly after he died, a former student of his wrote a beautiful letter to my mom. And in this letter, he shared the following, which I want to share with you, because he wanted to tell her how influential my dad was. And through this letter, I hope it gives us all a better understanding of what Paul's talking about here. I'll try to read it now. A half a century later, I have few remaining memories of what my most 4 years of high school were like, other than this simple fact. My art teacher changed my life forever. I did well enough in high school, but art was my refuge from the burden and expectations that weighed down my other classes. Art was the exception. I still remember specific projects from those years, the variety and creativity of this young art teacher keeping me constantly engaged. It was in those formative years that I firmly decided on architecture as a career. And all along the way, my art teacher provided advice and counsel. When graduation came, the only thing I was sorry to leave behind was my art teacher. There have been three men in my life who mentored to me. But the most important of these three was my high school art teacher. After 50 years, I can still picture his grin, usually right before a comment or critique that went right to the heart of the question I hadn't even thought to ask yet. He once told me that he wanted to be an architect at some point in his life. And I often wonder if he felt being a high school art teacher wasn't as satisfying enough for his ambitions. If he felt that way, he was wrong. I can only speak for myself, but he taught me to have the confidence to follow my own path. He believed in me. Don Byler was the first magic in my life. This letter to my mom helped me to see that being an imitator of God did not mean doing exactly what God did and does, because we can't. But instead, it's more attuned to living your life in a manner that points to the Father, that brings glory to Him, that pleases Him, as the scripture says. So with this comforting therefore at the start of the text, Paul reminds us that God has already equipped us to be imitators of God as beloved children of His. It's not ours to be God, and in fact, that's impossible. We are told that we are to imitate God by living a life of love. We are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We seek to embody the love of Christ in all that we do and say. Again, I turn to Eugene Peterson's translation of these verses. He says, "Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that." Isn't that beautiful? To me, it almost sums up the whole message of the Gospels. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. He did not love in order to get anything, but to give us everything. Love like that. It's incredible to think that God has called us to a love like that. As we move toward our next anchor, we read in Ephesians 5, 3 through 6, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints." It's kind of an interesting thing to say, as is proper among the saints. "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." These verses are obviously words of caution in treating the believer not to let this love stray into unintended territory. Ways that our walk could become tainted and the dire consequences if we were to stray from our anchors. And yet, in the middle of these heavy warnings, there's an incredible piece of instruction that I hope you all caught. He says, we are to replace these behaviors with thanksgiving. We are to be thankful. To be thankful in our circumstance, in our inheritance, in our call to walk in a manner pleasing to God. That should grab all of our attention and make us go, huh, this is what we need to do. Doesn't mean it's easy, it's difficult. But now we know what we need to do. As imitators of God walking in love, there are practical implications on our lives, for our bodies, our minds, the words we use, and our actions. And in addition to this call for thankfulness, two additional points jump out at me in these verses. One is, as is proper among the saints. And the second one is, let no one deceive you with empty words. So what did Paul mean by as is proper among the saints? Let's look back to some of the previous therefores we already have, because they're our anchors. Go back into Ephesians 4 again. There, Paul states, you took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You were being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of truth. As believers, Paul reminds us that we are already a new creation. We are God's handiwork. And because of this, we are capable to live in a manner glorifying God. We are created like God to be able to live in a manner glorifying to him. And it's not only out of this obedience, but more importantly, out of a love for our Creator that we should want to avoid these behaviors. As believers, we ought not forget that we are greatly loved by God as his children. And as such, we should model our Father's character, showing forgiveness, kindness, graciousness to others, as is proper among the saints. To the second observation, let no one deceive you with empty words. I have to confess that the image of a stereotypical door-to-door or car salesman comes to my mind when I read that. And no offense to anyone in sales, I that was my career for a long time. But in my defense, it seems that I'm not alone with this imagery. Because if you listen to Peter's translation again, you're going to love this. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, 6 from the Message. Do not let yourself get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk, but want nothing to do with him. Do not even hang around with people like that. Don't you love that? Can't you just picture that smooth-talking salesperson with his hair all slicked back, who's as charismatic as he is deceitful? However, at the end of the day, he's just really full of religious sales talk that is of no benefit to anyone. I do think it's important here, though, that we don't misunderstand Paul's warnings. He's not saying we as believers should never speak to or be found in the company of unbelievers, right? It's because those exact people are the ones we're to share God's love with, that we're to be the light for. We're just called and warned not to join forces with, partner with, or be deceived by these people. That's the difference, and it's an important distinction. I heard someone recently put it this way. We should be investigating our culture instead of criticizing it. Spend more time thinking like a lost person. When was the last time you simply laid your head down on your pillow at night and wondered what eternity was going to be like? When we think about the questions that others might have, and when we understand the culture within which we live, and the struggles that people have all around us, we can better serve those who God puts in our path. But beware, let no one deceive you with empty words. Okay, so now we have another secure landing place, another anchor. Let's keep climbing into Ephesians 5:7-14. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. As we walk through these verses comparing darkness to light, bad to good, old to new, we are told that we were darkness and now we are light. It's not we walked in darkness. We were darkness. Our nature was dark, and now it is new in light. And as those who are light, we're not only to walk as children of light, but also to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, some big, big words here. How do we discern what is pleasing to God? Well, we go back to our anchors. If we go back to the therefores in Ephesians 4 again, Paul tells us that the Spirit brings unity and peace, that God has equipped his saints for ministry already, that believers are growing into Christ, to be in Christ, and that the Lord teaches his people to be kind-hearted and forgiving. In other words, he's already taught us what's pleasing to him. We're just to do it. And now for the last anchor, set in verse 14. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When I read these verses, especially that little quote that Paul references, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, I can't help but think about the movie The Matrix. Did any of you see that years ago? If you remember the premise, and it's a little bit of a spoiler, but if you haven't seen it by now, I'm sorry. But the overarching premise of The Matrix is everybody's asleep and they don't know it, right? And there's a few people that have awoken and see the truth, but everyone else is missing out on it. And they're unsatisfied because they can't get true satisfaction. They're asleep. And these people are trying to go around waking them up. There's this big battle trying to wake people up. And yet even some of those people prefer the fake world to the real world. And it's a really interesting dichotomy that's going on there. When I originally saw these movies, though, I thought to myself, what if I were asleep? What if I wasn't paying attention to what's going on around me? What if I was missing the true intent God had for my life because I was just coasting through satisfied with what was around me? Could it be that we as believers are lulled into this slumber, trying desperately to enjoy the lives that we have now, this side of heaven? Like the character in the movie that was, he was enjoying this piece of steak that really wasn't steak. He wasn't eating it. He couldn't taste it, but he still was enjoying it. Instead of looking toward the eternity of bliss that we have promised to us and all that God has for us here, when I hear these words, look carefully then as you walk, not as unwise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's, I think, some heavy things that we need to consider every day. So I have a few takeaways here from what we've been covering. First, of course, is be imitators of God, not in our own power, but as God has created us to be, prepared us to be, taught us to be. And also, we are beloved children of God. I don't think you can overstate that. We are loved by God as his own children. And from that, we find a secure foothold so that we can live each day and move forward. And then we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. Excuse me. Out of grace and mercy and love that has been poured onto us, we ought to go out and do likewise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Remember your anchors as God has told us what his will is, how we are to please him. We don't have to guess. And in all circumstances, be thankful. We as believers are called to be thankful in all things, replacing our old lifestyles filled with malice, clamor, deceitfulness, unkindness, and replaced with thankfulness. And from that station, we are able to do these things. Many years ago, I read a book called The Slumber of Christianity. And what struck me from that book, and still sticks to me today, is the foreword that was written by an author named Randy Alcorn. Some of you may have heard of him. He wrote a pretty big book on heaven, actually, which I've been working through for 15 years. And I would like to share with you his opening in this book, because I believe it's a beautiful reminder of the promise we have and we hold to. kind of a focus for us as we go through difficult, challenging days. It's an encouragement for all of us to be awake and seek the light of Christ. Let me read this to you. Rise up from your slumber. Set your mind and heart on an inheritance that will blow your mind. Feel your heart flutter and find a new passion for life here and now. This is the call from this book, where he writes about a passion and insight on the search of happiness for heaven. Are you desperately longing for heaven? It's a question that begs answering of all Christians. Peter says, we are looking forward to the new heaven and new earth. But in fact, are we really? Are we actually looking forward to and longing for our eternal home? Do we even consider it? Heaven plays a major role in most of the novels I write. And in researching my book on heaven, I read 150 volumes on the subject, many long out of print. I've even taught a seminary course, The Theology of Heaven. There's a great deal I don't know about heaven, but one thing I do know is what Christians think about heaven and how seldom they actually think about heaven. What a contrast to the early Christians. Their pictures on the catacomb walls portrayed heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, people feasting at banquets. That is one part I'm definitely looking forward to. Believers throughout the ages saw heaven as a constant source of strength and perspective. It was their central reference point, the North Star by which they navigated their lives. But today, heaven has fallen off their radar screens. What God made us to desire is exactly what he promises: a resurrected life in resurrected bodies, in a resurrected community, with resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. This is our eternal heaven that awaits us and should daily capture our imaginations. Ted's right. We are slumbering. We need to wake up and smell the new earth, taste the coming resurrection. The doctrines of resurrection and new earth mean that this present world, though suffering under sin and curse, is bursting with clues and foretastes of the coming world. The carpenter from Nazareth is preparing a place for us. He knows how to build. He's constructed entire worlds, billions of them. He's going to strip the damaged paint off the old earth, sand, and refinish it, then present it magnificent and pristine. He says it will one day be our home and his, for he will dwell there with his people, forever bringing heaven to earth. With the Lord we love and with friends we cherish, believers will embark together on this ultimate adventure in a spectacular new universe, awaiting our dominion and exploration. Jesus will be the cosmic center, and joy will be the air we breathe. And right when we think it doesn't get any better than this, it will. As the band comes up and we close our time together, I want to leave you with Paul's charge to the Ephesians, which in some way summarizes pretty much the verses that we've gone through this morning. I hope you find as an encouragement as I do. So, wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. Watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Lord your God wants. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. And I know everybody is in a different point of life, but I pray that we would seek you in all that we do and that we would act and think and speak out of a position of thankfulness for all that you do for us each and every day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word, your instruction, and we pray that we would seek and remember our heavenly home that awaits us. I pray that that would be an encouragement to each and every one of us here today. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.